So let's head over to Exodus chapter 30. And we are in our fourth week studying the tabernacle. And we're looking at all of the furniture and pieces of their tabernacle to see how they relate to our spiritual life today. We're learning both ancient history of the people of God in Israel, but we're seeing timeless principles about the character of God and how He is to be approached. We really are seeing an emphasis. What are some of the emphases that we've been seeing as we look at the tabernacle? See if we can get a couple people engaged here from the beginning. Anybody would, I'll keep rambling for a minute or two to let your brain talk, you know, but what's an emphasis that we've seen as we've looked at all these different things studying the tabernacle? Anybody? You're like, you want me to come on Wednesday night and participate? Like, come on now. Huh? What's a theme that we see as we look through the tabernacle? Yes. Oh, yes. Absolutely. Furniture has been a serious theme of this, and we look at a different piece of furniture every night. So Jaden is absolutely correct. Somebody else help me with one of the themes that we see as we look at the, what have we been taking away from this study? Anybody? Oh, I think that's a good one. Adam said the holiness of God. Yeah, there's a prescribed way that God is to be approached. Did you have something, Bill? Yeah, absolutely. There's a symbolism of what we see in the tabernacle to the salvation that is brought through Christ. Everything that is part of the worship in the tabernacle is pointing to the ultimate fulfillment in Christ. So I think those are two really big themes. With the holiness of God on display and the picture of Christ. Anything else anybody would add to that? All right, well, let's read in Exodus chapter 30, and I want to look at verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 10. So this is the instruction for the altar of incense. Verse 1, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof." So anybody remember what are our ancient measurements here? What a cubit is about? How big? Huh? Yeah, it's about 18 inches. They'd measure it from here to here. So you've got 8. So this is not one of the larger pieces in here. You're looking at a cubit the length thereof, a cubit the breadth thereof, 4 square shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof. So not too much different than the center part of this pulpit right here. Not too much different in size. If you take the sides off of it, not too much different in size than this pulpit right here. And it says, 4 square shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. So what are these horns? What are we talking about horns? These musical instruments? Is that what we're looking at? No, what are they? Come on now, you guys got to help me out a little bit. What are these horns? Do any of the kids know? What are we talking about? Are these like horns that you blow on, like a musical instrument? Although they could be used as that, actually. Yeah. Yeah, they're like horns from an animal that they would have put right there on the edges and symbolizing. A lot of people say that the horns are symbolic of power and authority and that kind of a thing. So you've got this. I want you to notice something as we keep going through this, that the worship in the tabernacle and then later on in the temple, it is a very, it engaged all of the senses. I want just to imagine, because we've been working our way through, you walk in, you come through, and there's things that you see, there's senses that are engaged the whole way through. So it says in verse number 3, "Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And 2 golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it. By the 2 corners thereof, upon the 2 sides of it, shalt thou make it. And they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony." Notice the location. Thou shalt put it, verse 6, "Thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it. A perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Verse 9, ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, I ask that you'd help us tonight as we study this passage. I pray that you would make the truth clear and plain to us and help us to learn, but also to grow in our faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For those who are watching on the live stream, we're going to try to keep up some of the scripture verses tonight, but usually I'll do the scripture verses while my dad does the lesson, so we may not have all of the scriptures, so if you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to have that ready as well, just like those of us here. But what is the picture going to be that we see tonight? What is the what New Testament significance does the altar of incense have? Now, if you've already looked at your notes, you're going to see that we're going to head in the direction of prayer. And really, the idea of the incense rising from this altar is really typical. It is a picture of the prayers of God's saints coming up. But I want you to think for a minute before we get there, and I'll show you a passage or two that that plays that out. But before we get there, what as you walk in into the tabernacle, think about, look at the pictures if you need to on here, but I want you to think about how your senses would have been engaged as you go in. You come in and you walk through the entrance, and the first thing that you're going to see is what? So somebody say it. You got to look at it. Look at the diagram if you want. This diagram right here in your notes. So you're coming into the tabernacle. In fact, I think, Steve, in the pictures, we have the picture of the diagram up in the tabernacle pictures. But you walk in, and what is the very first thing you're gonna see as you walk in? You prepare to worship. You're a Hebrew going to worship. First thing you're gonna see is the brazen altar. And what is on this brazen altar? What are you encountering? What's happening on the brazen altar? We're walking through the tabernacle. What's on the brazen? Yes. There's fire. So the first thing you're going to see is fire and smoke. And then as you move through, you're going to come to the laver that we talked about as well. Now, one thing, so your eyes are going to be seeing all these things. You're going to see fire. You're going to see smoke. You're going to see, you're going to hear animals at times because animals are going to be sacrificed. There's a lot of commotion going on. You can see priests moving around and tending to the altar and all this happening. But then, I never really thought a whole lot about this, but you're going to see things. Some things you can touch, some things you can't touch, but you're also, what other sense is going to be engaged? Smell. You're going to smell things. Now, based on what we've talked about so far, how would it smell? Well, based on what we've just talked about, what are you smelling? Some of you are kind of chuckling a little bit. Smoke? Burning sacrifices? Right? This is not like a pleasant scene when you first come in. But as you move past that, in the middle here, before you go into the Holy of Holies, now what is burning there? What have you come to? The altar of incense that we're talking about tonight. And now, like, almost, so if you're looking at the if you're looking at this here, you've got the outer veil, the inner veil. So not quite centered in the but toward the interior of the holy place, you have this aromatic smell that is going up. It's very interesting. And so you come and you would be, if you're a priest offering there, you're greeted by the sweet smell of the sweet smell of the incense that is going up. Now, as we see this as significant and symbolic, I'd like you to keep your mark here in Exodus 30, but look at a couple of passages with me, and you're going to need to turn there quickly, and we'll not be there long, but look at Psalm 141, 1 and 2. Go ahead over to Psalm 141. Psalm 141 in verses 1 and 2, you see David mention this. Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. So he's talking about praying, and then he says in verse number 2, let my prayer be set forth before thee as what? As incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So he likens his prayers as, right here in the Old Testament, he likens prayer as the offering of the incense before the Lord. Now, let's go way to the end of the story in Revelation. Go to the book of the Revelation. We'll see this again. There's two passages, Revelation 5, 8, and then 8, 3, and 4. So we're going to look at chapter 5, verse 8, and then we'll be in chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Have you seen this here? Got a Bible? You want to grab one? There's lots of them right around. Revelation 5, and look at verse number 8. It says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of, what's the word that you see there? Odors. Now, it's the same word. It can also be translated incense. Odors is incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So you see, I don't want us to just take it for granted tonight that, well, we got up, we say the incense is a picture of prayer, so just take my word for it. I want you to see it in the scriptures. Also look at chapter number 8 in Revelation. So you want to go forward to Revelation 8. And you want to look at verse number 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the what? The prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So I think we see with these multiple references, there's another one we won't turn there, but Luke 1:10, it's talking about before John the Baptist came, there was the offering of incense was being made, and when the offering of incense was going up, the people had gathered to pray. So from this, we take the application for us in whatever part of our worship is the offering of our prayer incense before the Lord. And so as we pray, it's to be that sweet smell to the Lord. It's pleasing to Him as His people come before Him. We'll also talk about the unique, the fact that the prayer is just before you get into the holiest place of all, just before you come to the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat where the presence of God would be. So the incense is offered right as they prepare to come into the very holiest place to meet with God. So of course we have, and you have this one on your handout, James, chapter number 5, this scripture talking about our New Testament prayer, James 5, 13 through 16. James 5, 13 through 16. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And then it talks about those who are sick. Let them pray over him. Now notice this in there, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Confess your faults. We skip down. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And one author compared that idea of fervency to the altar of incense, and I thought, and I would agree, this is a great illustration. Our prayers should always be fervent, hot as the coals on the altar. Prayer is not an occasion for complacency, but for the deep cry of the human spirit to touch the living God. And I think there was something about the physical experience for the priest that if we could put ourselves in that imagination and say, wow, they really knew they were coming, they were offering this smoke and this incense that would rise, and now they're coming to approach God. I think we should remember that in our prayers, that each time we pray, we're coming into the presence of the glory of God. But did you notice something else in James 5, 13 through 16? There was actually a New Testament ritual that was mentioned with the prayer. Anybody notice what that was? What was it in that passage? That there was, at certain times, there's actually a physical part of at times for prayer in the New Testament. What was it? Yeah, a couple of you said it. The anointing with oil. Interestingly enough, where does that come from? Well, if you're back here in Exodus, looking at this passage, if you read on in the passage, here in Exodus chapter 30, he talks about in the same chapter a little bit later on, he says, verse number 22, "Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels." And now skip down to verse 25. "And thou shalt make it a" what? "An oil." "An oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil." And he talks in verse 26 about anointing the tabernacle, anointing the priests later on. And then you go down to verse number 34, and the Lord said unto Moses, and here I believe, it as I was doing some reading, and verse number 34 is believed the actual ingredients for the incense, what it was that was being burned. The Lord said unto Moses, "Take unto thee sweet spices." I don't know how to pronounce all these, so there's three spices there. "These sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be a like weight, and thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection, after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee, and it shall be unto you most holy." Now this is really neat. Look at verse 37. Hope you're staying with me here. In verse 37, "And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord." So if you went in there and you were like, you were given the responsibility of making this special perfume, this incense, this odor for the Lord, and you were like, "Man, I never smelled anything so good at Yankee Candle. That's really nice. How about that?" How many of you, I can't even go into a Yankee Candle shop. I'm just like, whoa, all this stuff. It's just sensory overload. But if you say, "Man, this smells really good. I think maybe I'll take a little bit of this and use it for my tent back home. And I'll you know, light a little of this at home so when I come in," that was forbidden. You couldn't take this perfume or this smell and use it for anything else. Anything else. You talk about the ultimate private labeled scent right there. That's what this is. And so you cannot, so this is the idea that everything about this worship is set apart and special as God's people would meet with Him. So we'll move through. If you're following in the notes, we already mentioned some of this a little bit, but if you look at the placement in verse number 6, Exodus 30 and verse number 6, you find that thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. So again, just outside the inner curtain. If you look at the structure of the tabernacle, there's the holy place, but then deep inside is the Holy of Holies. Now, how often did they go into the Holy of Holies? Yeah, once a year. Now, I don't know exactly how it worked when they had to set it up and take it down, but in its official capacity, they only went into that place once a year. But the altar of incense that was just outside that holy place, just outside, they ministered to that daily. But, and we'll get to some more interesting stuff about the significance of that holy place in relation to the altar of incense as we get toward the end. So it's opposite the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat. And as is a good application here, there's probably nothing that brings us closer to the presence of God more than prayer. So when we preach and you're under the preaching, you're hearing from heaven if it's Bible preaching, right? If it's Bible. But coming into the presence of God personally happens through prayer. And so we see that in this picture. And so we see the purpose of it. We talked a little bit already about the holy anointing oil, the pure incense of sweet spices. But also the frequency with which this happened. Look at verses 7, and look at verse 7, and look at verse number 8. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense. How often? Every morning when he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. So Aaron's going to come in. Now, it wouldn't only be Aaron, but Aaron's doing it in the function of what? What's his role? He's the high priest. So after Aaron dies, it's going to be the high priest that does this. He's going to go in, he's going to burn sweet incense every morning when he gets the lamps ready. And then at night, when he lights the lamps, just as it gets dark at evening, at the evening time, he will burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Every single day, this offering would be made. Every day. And so as we think about the picture of prayer, we're reminded of the pray without ceasing. We think of Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The importance of regular, continual prayer, the regular prayer of God's people, and the idea of consistent communion with Him. You see in verse number 9, ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. Verse number 9, this isn't in your notes, but this is important, that even in the simple offering of incense, you could not do it your own way. Did anybody ever try to do this differently than this here? Anybody know? Did this ever happen? Yeah. This is real Bible trivia, but do you remember who it was? Oh, Saul did break, that's a good guess, because Saul broke protocol with sacrifices, but that's not what happened in this particular instance, though. Yeah. No, Uzzah did. You guys are thinking of all of them. That. What's that? Nadab. Huh? Nadab and Abihu, and these are the sons or grandsons of Aaron. And this happened very early on. They go in and they thought, you know what? We can just. It says they offered strange fire. So they broke these commands, and they actually died because of it, by approaching God in a way other than the way that God had prescribed. So think about that. That's going to be really important as we come to the end in just a few minutes. Okay? So let's think about a few very simple applications that we can make for our lives and our prayers. As the altar, and this is the picture of prayer in our lives, as the altar was tended to morning and evening, we should spend time as God's priests in prayer morning and evening. You think about Daniel as the great example of that. Now, there's all kinds of patterns that you can follow in the Scripture for how to pray, when to pray. We're not specifically instructed that you must pray at this time or at this particular... But as we see the pattern of God's people, people like Daniel prayed 3 times a day, a regular practice in his life. The other significance here is that it was the priests who did this, because the priests were the ones that had access to God on behalf of the people. But now in the New Testament, who are the priests? We are. And sadly, there are still some quote-unquote Christian religions where a priest has to come and wave the incense and make the way. But that flies in the face of the fact that every believer, as they kneel in prayer or bow their head or lift their heart to the Lord, we are priests of God. And the New Testament, 1 Peter, says that we're a kingdom of priests to God. So we see that. We also see the symbolism of the horns. And That's symbolic of God's power, reminding us that we can live, that if we are going to live our lives to please God, it's going to be drawn by His power through prayer. We think about 2 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians 12, and we won't turn to this one either. I've got another passage I want to turn to a little later, but in 2 Corinthians 12, that Paul is praying to the Lord, and he's asking the Lord for something in prayer. God answers him with a no, but his ultimate desire was that the power of Christ would rest upon him. And it's through our seeking God and seeking His power that we experience that, and we experience the victory in our lives. It kind of ties in with what we began talking about this Sunday, with the fact that we are saved by God's grace, but we need His saving power to help us live our Christian lives every day. Then we have this the gold rings and the staves, reminding us that just as the tabernacle was moved from place to place, wherever they went, prayer is available, and wherever we go. 1 Timothy, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting holy hands without wrath and doubting. And now the balance of the time that I want to have us to have is go down to verse number 10. I want us to see some really important things here that we're going to conclude with this evening. So in verse number 10, it says, so remember, we're coming through this furniture, we're looking at it all, and now look at verse number 10. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. What is being referenced in this verse? What are we talking about in this verse? You can summarize this in a short statement. What is going on in this verse? There's an event that's taking place in this verse. Does anybody know what it is? Anybody out there know what it is? I had one masked answer up here in the front. You might not have heard it. So just see if anybody else. What are we talking about in this verse? We're talking about the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. So go with me to look. This is described in Leviticus chapter 16. So go forward to Leviticus chapter 16. I think this last picture here, this last symbolism is probably the most vital for us tonight. Let me ask you this, what is the Day of Atonement known as today? Or it was always known as this, but in Hebrew, what is the Day of Atonement called? Anybody know? The highest and holiest day on the Jewish calendar. The Day of Atonement is called what? Did I hear somebody say it? Not Passover. No? Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur. Anybody know when Yom Kippur is? Yeah, it's the 27th. It's coming up this Sunday. So what we're reading about is this is the next event on the Jewish calendar, Yom Kippur. It still is for Jews today that it's their holiest day. It's the day where atonement is made for the sin, for sin. And it had great significance in the tabernacle and temple worship. So you see this in Leviticus chapter 16, verse number 12, this is described. So it's mentioned in Exodus 30 that even the altar of incense, listen now, the altar of incense, something had to happen to the altar of incense on the Day of Atonement. Okay? Look at what happens. Leviticus 16 and verse number 12. I guess if we back up to verse 11, it gives a little more... Verse 10 gives the context. The goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him. So what would happen is there'd be two goats brought. One would be killed as a sacrifice. The other, the high priest, would put his hands on that goat, symbolizing all the sins of the people being taken away. And then the other goat would be slain as a sacrifice, and its blood would be used in the Day of Atonement. Now, of course, there's no temple now, so Jewish people don't practice that part of it right now. They only practice the spiritual component of it. But the blood would be shed. And we know it doesn't need to happen now because who is our atonement? Christ is. Jesus is the atonement. But look what happened now specifically on with this sacrifice. Verse 11, Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house. and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony that he die not. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Now, if you notice what we saw back in Exodus 30, in verse 10, he'll make an atonement upon the horns of the altar of incense once a year. So here's what's happening. He's going into the holiest place of all, and he's bringing with him, as he makes that most supreme sacrifice, he's bringing with him some of the incense. But then he also takes the blood, he takes the blood from the atoning sacrifice, and he takes that blood and he sprinkles it where? On the mercy seat. But did you see where else that blood goes? Of what? He goes back outside, the holiest of all, into the holy place. The altar of incense is there. And he takes, so the blood is not just sprinkled on the mercy seat, but the blood then is brought out. The blood of this atoning sacrifice is brought out, and it's placed on the altar of incense, on the horns of the altar of incense. Why? What is the point? If they just like putting blood everywhere? What is happening is a ritual cleansing. It's a ritual cleansing. So in other words, unless this altar of incense is sprinkled with blood every year, unless that happens, what does that mean for the altar of incense? Can it be used? No. It's not to be used. And really, none of the Hebrews talks about this, and we'll probably get to it in future weeks. None of the instruments of worship were to be used unless they are ritually cleansed with the blood. Now, the symbolism there is really powerful, because whose blood is the atoning, is the true atoning blood? Jesus Christ. So that means, so without the altar of incense symbolizing the prayers and the washing that we saw last week, unless all of this tabernacle is sprinkled with blood and atoned with blood, then the worship is invalidated. The worship is invalidated without the atoning sacrifice. Does anybody see what the picture here is for the day and age in which we live? It does not matter what your worship looks like. It doesn't matter what your church looks like or what your practice looks like or even what your life of religion looks like. Your worship is not accepted by God. No worship is accepted by God except if it's covered and it's with the atoning blood of Jesus. So we cannot, a church just can't decide, well, we believe this or we believe that. The only worship that is valid is in the true name of Jesus and cleansed by his blood. Spiritually, of course, but also in heaven. We looked at this, I think, already in the book of Hebrews. It talks about that there's a holy place in heaven that is cleansed by the blood of Jesus as well. But now let's take the final application and let's bring it to our prayer life. So everything that we've said so far has been very, you know, instructional. We're learning this, learning this. So let's get down now to the so what of it. What does this matter for where we're at right now? If this altar of incense, we're talking about prayer in my spiritual life. It means this. The whole point is prayer is only possible through the blood of Jesus. When we pray, in fact, the book of Hebrews says that we need to come boldly where? Come boldly where? Before the throne of grace. Before the throne of grace, that we find grace to help in time of need. So we come boldly before the throne of grace, but we only come by the blood of Jesus. So, what part of our prayer signifies that? And what part of, and you say this every time you pray, You probably say this, signifying that. Exactly. In Jesus' name. Or you could say, and when you say in Jesus' name, you really, what you're saying is by Jesus' blood. In Jesus' name. And so I'd encourage you, and that's why Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, the Father hears you. So what does that say about, so people, this is a problem. I would say, people say, well, I pray and pray and pray and I don't feel that God hears me. I'm talking about unbelieving people that don't know, truly know Jesus. That prayers apart from the name of Jesus, prayer apart from the name of Jesus might as well hit the ceiling and bounce down because it doesn't make it to the throne of God. We only have access in prayer through the name of Jesus. And you and I can only, now of course, well, what about before Jesus came and before they knew the name of Jesus? Well, yes, they could approach God and the sacrificial system was part of that and their prayers would be heard. But once Jesus came, he changed prayer. He changed it. Until Jesus came, nobody had ever prayed in his name. But now that he's come and revealed himself as the way, the truth, the life, etc., that all of our prayer must come through the name of Jesus. Now, what's important here is that we have no right to come to God in prayer because of our sinfulness. The only right we have is the right that was paid for and bought by Christ. And so be careful when you pray in Jesus' name, amen, right? We come in the name of Jesus today. It's so important that we realize the significance of that. That we have been given access to God. Just like the altar of incense was sprinkled with the blood of the sacrifice, our lives and our prayer lives have been spiritually sprinkled with the blood of Jesus that gives us that access, that gives us that right. And it's so our praying in the name of Jesus is not a formula, but it's a relationship that's established. It's not like a code word where like, oh, I forgot to say in Jesus' name. No, the point is, we know, if we're truly believers, we know that we are coming to God on the basis of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so if you've never entered into a relationship with Christ, you don't have access to that kind of prayer. You don't have access to God that same way. Because it only comes through Christ's death on the cross and the power of his resurrection that brings us into relationship with God and enables us to pray and have our prayers heard and have our prayers answered. So as we bow before him, we lift up our requests as holy incense before the Lord, cleansed and purified by the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who's made a way for us to go into the holiest place of all. And so we give thanks for that. We recognize the significance of that. And that should encourage us to be more bold in our prayer, to be more fervent, and to be more continuous as we seek the Lord and seek his power in our lives. So much that we can learn from the altar of incense. Let's close in a word of prayer tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for how it speaks to us. And we thank you that we can come to you in the name of Jesus, and only through the blood that he shed for us to pay for our sins. So we give you thanks for that tonight. And we pray that you'd help us to pray fervently. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.